Okay, my friends. Well, at least YouTube is live. If you're joining this evening, thank you so much. And if you're going to be watching a rerun, that's great too. I want to remind you to please be subscribed and to share with your family and friends so that we can get the message out there, because we need to lay claim right now. This is episode 61 of Anticipation, and we have begun this remarkable thesis that emphasizes the need for us not only to believe in Mashiach, not only to yearn for his coming, but to pray with a sense of confidence and to even make demands. In fact, to lay claim to what is, quote, end quote, rightfully ours. Now, if this sounds a little wild to you, please go back and watch the previous episode, Laying Claim, where the Rebbe draws this exquisite parallel from a halacha in the laws of claims that indicate that in order for a person to be able to get paid for the loan that is due, you have to make a claim. In this episode, we're going to do a little bit of troubleshooting. Now, if you're joining for the first time, I think you'll still learn lots of fascinating things. And I think you'll be able to appreciate the ideas that we are going to share tonight. However, to be sure, episode 61 necessarily follows episode 60. This is the second part, the second segment of a little mini series about not only it being appropriate for us to demand the coming of Mashiach, but in fact it being necessary for us to make those demands and to lay our claim and to do so now. Now, there are two basic issues that we might ask here. And I'm just going to reiterate very briefly that we learned, in addition to the laws of claims and the need to lay claim if one is to collect, we also learned that the Talmud tells us, based on a verse in the scripture, that God says, if you give tzedakah, I owe you. And we found another teaching in which the reward for tzedakah is redemption. Because tzedakah, what the world calls charity or righteousness, is what accelerates the process of redemption. And so, God says that he owes us if we give tzedakah. So there are two basic problems here that we're going to try to troubleshoot and solve. And the Rebbe mentions this in that talk, and I'm just like presenting an expanded version, because the Rebbe simply mentions, without going into the details, expecting that you already have that knowledge. The first question, it's a very basic question, and it is the following. Maybe in halacha that's binding upon us, in order for us to make the claim that's rightfully ours, we have to lay claim. Who says that's binding in our relationship between God? In other words, even if we are to assume that there is a divine indebtedness, proverbially speaking, by Hashem's own ordination in the Torah, that he tells us that if we are going to give tzedakah, that he owes us the coming of Mashiach, but we have to make the claim because that's how it is in the claims court. Well, maybe that's how it is for us. But who says it's that way for Hashem? Especially because it sounds very strange to suggest that we are laying claim and making a demand of our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Like seriously? How could that even be? So with regard to this specific issue, the Rebbe highlights a remarkable teaching, the origin of which is found in the Medrash Rabbah of the book of Exodus, Sefer Shemot, specifically in Parshat Mishpatim. This is the 30th chapter of the Medrash Rabbah on the book of Exodus. And in the 9th entry, we're analyzing the opening of Parshat Mishpatim, the Torah portion that follows the giving of the Torah, and contains an enormous volume of ordinances, of laws that govern Jewish life. And the Parsha, the Torah portion, opens with the words Ve'ele HaMishpatim, and these are the laws. These are the ordinances. So the Medrash says, what do you mean Ve'ele HaMishpatim? These are the laws, as if there's some kind of definitive article here. What precisely is the question? These are the Lord's Asher Tosim Lefnehim. So the Medrash says, Hadohu Dichsiv, this is the meaning of what is written in the 147th Psalm, verse 19, the end of the Psalm. Magid Dvarov LeYaakov, he tells his things, his words to Jacob. And the Medrash says, Dvarov Ela HaDibrot, those are the statements. So there's a lot to be said about the difference between what are dibrot and what are laws. Let's simply say that, like the Eitz Yosef in his commentary says, Koi aseres hadibros, this refers to the proverbial Ten Commandments. I say proverbial because there are no Ten Commandments. There are 613 commandments that are binding upon Jewish people, seven very broad overarching systems of commandments that are binding upon all human beings, the children of Noah. There are no Ten Commandments. There is no system that has Ten Commandments, but there are ten statements, ten faith statements that God made to us at the time of mass revelation at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, when the Torah was given to us, the greatest gift God ever gave. So that's called Dibrot. So Magidvarov, God wasn't giving statements, they were his statements. Chukov, his statutes. Where do we see the idea of Chukov? So in the Pirush Maharzu, he says, in the end of the book of Leviticus, it says, Im bechukotai telechu, if you go in my statutes. It doesn't say im bechukim, if you go in statutes, my statutes. So the dibrot are magid dvarov. Dvarov is God's words. The chukim are chukotai, my statutes. And finally, mishpatav, the Yisrael. So magid dvarov liyakov, Chukav umishpatav umishpatav, this system of law or ordinances that's given to Israel, says the Medrash, Ela hamishpatim, these are the mishpatim. And the Medrash goes on to explain what it means. Lefi, because, or that is to say, She'ein midotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu kemidat basar v'dam. The measure of God is not like the measure of a human sovereign. In what way does this differ? So the Medrash says, Midat basar v'dam, mora la'acherim la'asot, v'hu eino oseh klum. He tells everybody else what to do. But the sovereign is not bound by his or her own laws, because they're the sovereign. So the king or queen does as he or she pleases, but you have to follow the law. Now, we all know that in today's day and age, in the modern vernacular, we say the sovereign should not be above the law. A president, a prime minister, should not be above the law. Where do you think that comes from? It's the Torah system. But typically, certainly in antiquity, and maybe even in recent times, and perhaps in many places in the world where absolute power exists, the sovereign does as he or she pleases. And that's the meaning of true sovereignty. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu ain't okay. God is not like that. Ella. Masha hu oseh hu omer li Yisrael lasot. What God does, he tells us to do. V'lishmor and to keep. And the Medrash goes on to record a challenge that was made to Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Akiva. They were in Rome and somebody challenged them in Rome. And there's a lot to say about that. I see. Let me just take a look at the questions. Doesn't God keep mitzvot in Torah, for example, on Nachas Tefillin? The answer, Yitzi, is yes, and that's a famous Gemara in Masechet Brachot. But the premise on the Gemara is based on the words of this Medrash, that Hashem keeps Chukav u'Mishpatav, so therefore the Gemara says, Tefillin demari alma, the Tefillin of the Master of the Universe, what does it say in those Tefillin? Again, the analog being drawn from the concept that Hashem gives His mitzvot to us. It's not that Hashem gives us mitzvah and says, you know what? I gave you the mitzvah. I'm going to keep the mitzvah too. Rather, these are God's mitzvahs. God, so to speak, governs himself with this set of law. And those are the laws he gives us. So this is the meaning then. Mishpatim shehu oseh umekayem, we hear in the commentary say. The mishpatim that God himself does. The mishpatim that God himself fulfills. That's Elu HaMishpatim. That's, and these are the ordinances. Those ordinances, the ordinances that God himself does. Yeah, that's what he tells us to do. And in the Likutim here, with the collection of commentaries, there's a very interesting idea which is emphasized, and that is that Magid Dvarav LeYaakov, Chukav Mishpatav LeYisrael. This is a uniquely Jewish thing that Hashem gave us as His special children the things that He considers binding upon Himself. Hashem did not make those demands of all of humanity. All of humanity is, to be sure, created in God's image, and all of humanity is beloved to God. Each and every single human being necessarily possesses within his or herself a spark of godliness, and human life is sacred, and human beings are cherished by God, and He cherishes and craves a relationship with each and every single human being. No questions. That's a basic axiomatic idea in Judaism. However, God does not make demands that the nations of the world, or all of humanity, follow His mitzvot. He does make that demand and does have that expectation of us, Chukav u'mishpatav liYisrael. Magid dvarav liYaakov, to Jacob, referring to the Jewish people, mishpatav liYisrael, to the people of Israel. So this is that's the basic premise, and there's a lot to say about this. The Mefarshim talk about this quite a bit. Reb David Luria in the Chiddush HaRadal says that's why they're called Chukav u'Mishpatav, because kaviyachol, as if to say, I mean, God has no corporeality, obviously, chas v'shalom. So we can't talk about the mitzvahs in a technical or literal fashion when we speak about God, who is not technical or literal. That's it's like moot terminology. That's meaningless when we talk about infinity and try to apply finite ideas or principles or framework, obviously. So it's kaviyachol. This is obviously all euphemistic and it's all anthropomorphical, but nonetheless, whatever that means in God's realm, His mitzvos are given to us. Chukav u'mishpatav. God tells us to do what He considers binding upon Himself. So, okay, so Yitzi wants to know, does God keep mitzvot like a Kohen, a Levi, or Israel, or a man, or a woman? Again, this is a moot terminology, and obviously God keeps the mitzvahs the way God keeps the mitzvahs in the realm of divinity, and in our terrestrial realm where there's distinctions between Kohanim and Levim and Israelites and men and women and so on and so forth, we have to keep the mitzvah as we have to keep the mitzvah. I don't want to belabor the point. This is not really, the class is really not about this idea of what precisely it means that God keeps mitzvahs, obviously something we don't fully understand. But there is a basic premise we can draw from this. If there's a halacha that's binding in our realm, in Torah, that tells us that if we are going to make a claim for what's owed to us, rightfully owed to us, if we're going to make a claim like that, or we're going to expect to be paid, we have to make that claim, well, then the same applies in our relationship with God. If God makes Himself indebted, God says, as we demonstrated in the previous episode, Hashem Himself says, if you give tzedakah, I am indebted to you. So if God Himself says that He is indebted to us, the Jewish people, and we give tzedakah, well, then in that case, we have to make the claim. Because that's the halacha. And God governs Himself by that system of halacha. So that answers the first big issue. What does this have to do with our relationship with God? And the answer is everything, based on this teaching of our sages. So now it gets a little more interesting. Okay, who does Mashiach have to come for? I mean, the answer to that question is Mashiach has to come for all of us. Aha. So if Mashiach has to come for all of us, then it would have to be a claim that we make as a nation. Like we would have to be indebted as a nation. Mashiach's not coming for the righteous. Mashiach's not coming for the pious. Mashiach's not coming for the observant. Mashiach is coming for every single member of Am Yisrael. So for every single member of Am Yisrael, of the Jewish nation, to be, if you will, indebted by God to bring Mashiach, then every single Jew would have to give tzedakah. Is that in fact the case? What about poor people? They don't give tzedakah, right? I'm not talking about large amounts of tzedakah, but a person who you know, doesn't have anything extra. He's paying his own bills. Does that person have to give tzedakah too? And if he doesn't, then, well, how does this work? Okay, Yitzi, these are good questions. Good questions. Mitzvahs of Eretz Yisrael, not Eretz Yisrael. You know, the Medrash asked that question about Shabbos. How does it rain on Shabbos? And the Medrash gives a basic answer. I'm not going to, like I said, this is not the time or place to get into those, the technicalities of what the teaching means. What's important for us to understand is that the teaching tells us that what God does and what God considers binding upon himself is what he expects us to do. So if there's a law of claims, and it's a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, and it applies to us, that it applies to God too. So we have to make a demand. But then the question becomes, okay, who says God owes us the coming of Mashiach? Maybe every Jew doesn't even have to give tzedakah. So if every Jew doesn't have to give tzedakah, then in that case, it's quite possible that we have no claim. Because we're making the claim as a nation. And if the claim is only for wealthy people or people who have collapsible or extra income, then, I mean, this argument becomes rendered moot. We can't have a situation where God owes Mashiach to some of the people, because Mashiach is coming for everybody. So the Rebbe says, there's a famous Gemara. It's found in Masechet Bava Batra, Daf Tes, Amud Aleph, page 9. In the Gemara, near the bottom of the first side of that folio page of Talmud, which is, it's a page of Talmud that's talking a lot about the mitzvah of tzedakah, the Gemara records the following statement. Omar Ravasi. Ravasi said, La'olam, and we're going to talk about the meaning of La'olam, Rashi doesn't say anything. La'olam literally means forever or in every situation, for the world, for eternity, like something which is binding, universally applicable. Al yimna adam atzmo, a person should not restrain himself, milatet shlishit hashekel b'shana. A person should not restrain himself from giving a third of a shekel. A third of a shekel. How do we know this? So he says, Shenemar, because it is stated. And this is a verse which is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. It's from the Ketuvim, from the later scriptural writings. And it speaks about the second Beit HaMikdash. And in verse 34, pardon me, verse 33, it says, Ve'he'emadnu aleinu mitzvot. We accepted upon ourselves, or set upon ourselves, commandments. In other words, we accepted, meaning we, the Jewish people, accepted upon ourselves a commandment that would be obligatory upon us. And the commandment we accepted that would be obligatory upon us was, latet aleinu shlishit ha-shekel, to impose upon ourselves a third of a shekel, and that would be for the requirements of the Beis HaMikdash. This would be an annual fee, an annual tax, an annual charity, la'avodat Beit Elokeinu, for the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Beit HaMikdash. So what does this mean? How does the Gemara prove that a person has to give tzedakah because we had to give the money to the Beis HaMikdash? So the Ritva has a very interesting interpretation. The Ritva in his commentary says like this. What is the meaning of la'olam? What does it mean la'olam? La'olam forever, for, you know, like universally applicable. The Ritva says, Pirush la'olam, afilo leka anim ba'atrei. So what if somebody has no poor people in his town? Everybody's doing fantastic. He lives in Monaco, I don't know. Everybody's wealthy. So does a person have to still give tzedakah? So the Ritva says, yeah, that's exactly the point of the Gemara. Olam means in every place. Like Olam means world, like the concept of space. Anywhere you are, this is universally applicable, meaning it's applicable everywhere. Whether there is actual needs in the place you live or there aren't needs in the place you live. Now, once upon a time, the world wasn't the global village. We weren't all interconnected in the same way we are today. But nonetheless, there was still travel and people did communicate. And yitnenu la'ani yeracheres, and send support to other cities. We have many stories in the Middle Ages and later Jewish people living in the land of Israel who sent emissaries to the diaspora to raise funds for the impoverished and desperate Jewish community that was living in Israel, because the Turks or the Ottoman Empire under the Pasha did not allow Jews to work to make a living, because they persecuted the Jewish people and didn't want them in the land of Israel. That's a subject for another day. And what is this third of a shekel? So the Ritva says, "Hu keneged chatzi ha-shekel." This corresponds to the half shekel that they used to give on an annual basis, but they kind of expanded and changed because the shekel became larger, so it wasn't a half shekel, it was a third of a shekel, it was a different kind of shekel. This is the Ritva cites the Gemara in the Yerushalmi, and this is the Ritva's opinion. However, I want you to know that the Maharsha has a very different approach to this. The Maharsha in his commentary on the Gemara tells us in Chedush HaGodes that this is not to be compared to the famous half shekel tax that was required so that they could purchase the offerings in the Beit HaMikdash. He says, even though the le'inyan korbanot, even though when it came to offerings, especially the daily offering in the Beit HaMikdash, bo'i chatzi shekel b'chol shana, there needed to be an annual tax of a half shekel. He says, hacha, here our verse is comparing this. The Gemara is drawing a parallel between the mitzvah of tzedakah. So when it comes to the mitzvah of tzedakah, the tzedakah dumya tfei l'kedushas bedek habayis. Here we're drawing a parallel between support for the activities of the Beit HaMikdash, not the offerings. It was an enormous compound. There were expenses, as they say, to keep the lights on, to keep the heat going, so to speak. So this is very much like tzedakah that we give to poor people or to support a synagogue, a Beit HaKnesset, or a yeshiva, or a kolel. Same kind of idea. So here, the need was a shlish ha-shekel, a third of a shekel. Now, the Gemara seems to be telling us that every single person has to give at least a third of a shekel. And we'll soon talk about how much money this is. But every person, that's what Rav Asi says. And the Maharsha is very clear. He says this is not about offerings. This is about the concept of tzedakah. We're drawing a parallel between tzedakah, supporting the upkeep of the actual compound, the campus of the Beis HaMikdash, just like you might support a Beit HaKnesset, a shul, a yeshiva, an orphanage, a communal institution in today's day and age. It's the same concept of tzedakah. And everybody's obligated to give it. As Rav Asi says, la'olam al yimna adam atzmo. And la'olam means in every situation, every place. Okay, so here's another very interesting statement that the Gemara makes. The Gemara in Masechet Gittin, and this is on page 7, side B, Daf Zayin Amud Beis, right on top of the, you know, turn the folio page. The Gemara says, Omar Marzutra said, Afilu oni hamitparnes min hatzdaka. Even a person who's so poor that they're on the receiving end. They don't make a living. They're desperate. They're being supported by other people's tzedakah. Even that person, yaseh tzedakah, has to give tzedakah. Okay, so these are two statements in the Gemara, and the question, of course, is, does this have legal application? Does it apply in halacha? So here is, fascinatingly, the words of the Rambam. The Rambam incredibly sews together the Gemara of Bava Basra on page 9, on Daf Tes, and the statement which is made on Daf Zayin Amud Beis. And the Gemara says the following. The Rambam says the following. This is found in the laws of Matnat Aniyim, gifts to the poor, chapter 7. This is the end of the fifth halacha, the fifth paragraph. Ula olam al yimna adam atzmo mishlishit hashekel b'shana. A person should not give less than a shlishit hashekel. V'chol hanotein pachot mizeh. Anybody who gives less than a third of a shekel of money over the course of a year annually, lo kiyem mitzvah. They didn't do the mitzvah. So there's a modicum amount. Every single person must give at least a shlish of a shekel during the course of the year. And the Rambam continues. So this part of the halacha is from the Gemara in Bava Basra. But the Rambam continues now, one sentence. Va'afilu ani amitparnes min hatzedakah. Even the person who is receiving tzedakah, chayev liten tzedakah la'acher. So the Gemara just says, yaseh tzedakah. But the Rambam explains it. He says, no, yaseh doesn't mean make tzedakah, do tzedakah. He says, you have to give. Even if you are getting, you have to give. Even the poor person receiving tzedakah has to give tzedakah. Everybody has to give tzedakah. So this is universal. Every Jew has to give tzedakah. It's not an option. So So how much is this? How does this work? Is it okay, that's the Rambam is not the practical halacha, right? So we take a look in the Tur, which is the forerunner of the Shulchan Aruch. This is like the order of the code of Jewish law. In the Tur, in Yoredeya, section of the Tur, this is chapter 249, Simin Reish Mem Tes, which is called Hilchas Tzedakah. The Tur says in paragraph 2, Si'if Beis, La'olam la'yimna adam atzmai pachas mishlishis ha-shekel l'shana. A person should not give less than a third of a shekel each year on an annual basis. And the Tur gives us an example of what this is. So how much is that? Like, he says this is shtus ukia. This is a sixth of an ukia of kesef. An ukia was a measurement of silver used in the Middle Ages. The imnasan pachas mizeh. What if he gives less than an ukia? Lokiyim mitzvas tzedakah klal. Incredible. He says, if you give less than a sixth of an ukiah during the course of a year, you have not fulfilled the mitzvah of tzedakah at all. Wow, very powerful words. In the commentary of the Bayit Chadosh of the Bach, Rabbi Yol Sirkish says, so what is the meaning of le'olam? Because, I mean, here we have the Tur, who is quoting the Gemara in Bava Basra. He doesn't mention anything about the Gemara in Masechet Gittin, afilu ani hamitparnes. He just says, if you don't give this amount, you didn't give tzedakah at all. So what does le'olam mean? And so the Bach says like this, v'lishna de le'olam, when it says le'olam, hachi pirusha, this is what I believe the interpretation, the meaning is. And he says different than the Ritva. He says, af al gaf tahay kro, even though the verse that the Gemara, that the Talmud uses to demonstrate the veracity of this halacha, drawn from the scriptures taken from the book of Nehemiah in chapter 10, and it's speaking about the second Beit HaMikdash, the Hainu, what's called in the literature of halacha, Bedek HaBayis, the upkeep of the house. The house is the Beit HaMikdash. Va'achshav habayit chorev, and now the house is destroyed. We don't have a Beit HaMikdash. So that's what the Gemara says. Afal pi afilu hachi. Even so, le'olam. Le'olam referring not to geography, as the Ritva interpreted it, meaning even if you live in a place where there are no poor people, you are still obligated to give a tzedakah and send the funds to a place in which there are needy people. But he says le'olam means in every time, in every era. It is not only a verse that's speaking about the Beit HaMikdash. Af shelo b'fnei habayit, even when there is no Beit HaMikdash. And he cites the commentary of the Tosfos. The Tosfos says that af agaf tahay kro, even though this verse is talking about Beit Elokeinu, tahaynu bedek habayis, that's talking about the upkeep of the Beit HaMikdash. Kol shekein l'tzedakah. How much more so for tzedakah? Because there is no mitzvah in the Torah that says you have to upkeep the house of the Beis HaMikdash. But there is a mitzvah in the Torah that you have to give tzedakah. So therefore, kol shekein, how much more so? And he cites the Tosfos, and he says we can learn from Bedek HaBayis that if Bedek HaBayis is something which is an obligation that they took upon themselves, much more so would apply this idea to the idea of tzedakah. And he says that this concept is la'olam, another detail of la'olam means not in every time only or in every place, but here he gives a third definition. The other possibility of la'olam is for every person. And this is actually quite fascinating because in the writings of Kabbalah, we divide the terrestrial existence into three dimensions, olam, shana, and nefesh. Olam literally means the world or space, with all of its the spatial reality we live in. And shana is the concept of time. We are limited to a specific moment in time. And nefesh means the forms of life or soul. So just like we thought maybe, okay, this place isn't obligated to give tzedakah because there's nobody poor, there's no needs here. No needs here, there are needs somewhere. So you have to collect the money and find the place where there are needs and send the funds to those who need them, wherever they may be. It's always going to be somebody who needs somewhere. So that's the idea of space. That's the idea of le'olam insofar as geography is concerned. Then, based on the Tosfos, the The Bach tells us it's in every time, in every era. It's not limited to a Beit HaMikdash era. In every era, regardless of what's going on in the world, there's a mitzvah to give tzedakah. And finally, he says, it applies to nefesh, to any kind of soul, so to speak, or any person, regardless what his or her standing in life is. And he says that means that the third level of la'olam is referring to afilu d'chika le'shaita, even somebody who lives under tremendous duress. And he says that's actually what the Rambam's language reads like. Because the Rambam says, la'olam am yidna adam atzma, a person shouldn't give less than that amount. And then he says, if you give less, lo ki a mitzvah, you didn't fulfill a mitzvah. And then the Rambam adds, va'afilu ani amit parnes menat tzedakah. The Rambam draws on the Gemara in Masechet Gittin, sewing it together to the Gemara in Masechet Bava Batra to create one single statement, a seamless statement. So the language of the Rambam indicates that the concept of tzedakah would be applicable in every situation. So in every place, and in every time, and for every person. So it's pretty clear that everybody has to give tzedakah. Incidentally, this halacha is found in the Shulchan Aruch itself. Very interestingly, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't say that he didn't fulfill a mitzvah at all. He just says, lo kiyam mitzvah. He says, la'olam la'yum na'atzvah min ha'shlishis ha'shekel l'shana v'im nosam pachas mizeh, gives lessness, lo kiyam mitzvah tzedakah. He didn't fill the mitzvah of tzedakah. He leaves out the word klal at all. And the Sifsei Kohen, the Shach says, And that's how much would that be? He says, "Achiyav atzdakah wa'asara gidulim polish." This would be 10 Polish guldens. So actually, if you do the research, and I found in the Steinsaltz Rambam, he maintains that the amount of money we're talking about is 6.5 grams. And out of curiosity, I don't really know what does 6.5 grams add up to. So I did a little bit of a Google search, and the answer is, as of today, if you wanted to buy 6.5 grams of silver, today is July 15th, 2024, the value would be $6.43. So we're not talking about a lot of money. And if you want to know what that equals for us Canadians, check that out too. And $6.43 equals $8.80 Canadian. So it's not a lot of money. It's a very, very small amount of money, $8-$9 in the course of a year. I mean, that's, anybody can afford that. And the Shach says, Al-Kain Nogu Barotzus Eilu, therefore it has become customary in these lands. The Shach lived in Lithuania. And he says it's become customary, Shagabai Tzedakah Hoylech Bebeis HaKnesses, that the person who's responsible to collect tzedakah will go to the shul every Sheni V'Chamishi, every Monday and Thursday, to take tzedakah from each and every single person. And even if he gives the smallest denomination, which would be the value of a few cents. So you make a calculation, you have 53 weeks, give or take, because you have Yom Tov, and you want to double that. So if you double that, you're talking about approximately 105 times, 110 times a year. So you're talking about a couple of cents. You got $8.80, almost $9, almost 900 units, so to speak. You're talking about 2 or 3 cents. So even if you give 2 or 3 pennies, you're fine. You're well within the annual mitzvah of tzedakah. The minig nachin, he says, this is the proper minig. This is the proper minik. And he says, that which is written in the Urchus Chaim of the Rosh, that you have to give a zohu v'chetzi, a half golden dinar and a half, he says, this is l'midat chasidut, that's the measures of piety. The bottom line is, the Rebbe says, from all this we can see very, very clearly, every single Jew is obligated to give tzedakah, every single Jew. And the Rebbe doesn't mention this in that tzicha, but there's a medrash that says that even when we have Jewish people that are not observant, ani yishena, he says, I'm sleeping for observance of Torah mitzvahs, but libi er, my heart is awake for tzedakot. And you really won't find a Jew who never gives tzedakah. Everybody gives tzedakah. It's like the last thing to go for a member of Am Yisrael. We are, and I've spoken to people who work for the tax department, both in the United States, as well as people who work for the CRA, and they said that it's demonstrable that as an ethnic or identifiable religious group, Jewish people are the most charitable, identifiable demographic throughout North America. I verified this both in the United States as well as in Canada. I don't know what's in other countries. I mean, like, common logic would indicate that, that in fact is the case. And we have always been known to give tzedakah. We have always been known to share of our largesse with others. So every yid's giving tzedakah. Every yid's obligated to give tzedakah. Even the poorest of people has to give tzedakah. Okay, so let's think about this now. So if Magid Devarav LeYaakov, God is governing himself by the same principles. As we learned in the previous episode, if we give tzedakah, God says, I owe you. What does he owe us? He owes us remuneration for the tzedakah. What does that look like? Well, the Gemara told us that G'dayla tzedakah shemekareves esagaula. Tzedakah is great. Its greatness lies in the fact that it specifically hastens the redemption. So we give tzedakah. It hastens the redemption. God does the same. He governs himself accordingly. And incredibly enough, this is the mitzvah that every single member of Am Yisrael, man, woman, and child, is obligated to perform. So not every Jew is obligated to wear tefillin. That's a male thing. Not every Jew will light Shabbat candles. For the most part, that's a female thing. Not every Jew is going to have the privilege of fixing a mezuzah. You need to have a home. What if you're homeless? You don't have that mitzvah. So if you think about it, the various mitzvot, it's probably impossible to say that there is a mitzvah that every single Jew on the planet fulfills outside of tzedakah. But every single Jew, regardless of, you know, when it comes to performing a positive mitzvah, incidentally, there's a limit. A person is obligated to give a 20% of his wealth, but if he has to spend $50,000 to buy matzah, he's actually exempted from it. So we cannot even say with certainty that every single Jew is obligated in every mitzvah because there's an affordability element. There's one mitzvah that every Jew can afford. That's the mitzvah of tzedakah. It's a few pennies a day. Everybody can make this happen. Everybody is obligated to make it happen. It is the single mitzvah that is binding upon every member of Am Yisrael. So we have this mitzvah that everybody's doing. If everybody's doing tzedakah, then Hashem owes us, so to speak, in his words, in God's own words, so like we learned in the previous episode, if God wouldn't say it, we couldn't say it, but God says it. And the laws of claims that God governs himself by tell us that unless we lay the claim, we don't have a claim. So we have to lay the claim. How are you going to lay the claim if you don't speak up? So why now? Incidentally, when the Rebbe spoke about this, the Rebbe... Woman gives tzedakah separate from the husband, 100% yitzi, yes. Every single yid. Sorry, nice, not nice, sorry. Oh, I see what you're saying. Is tzedakah limited to money? I mean you heard the halacha. You heard the halacha here. Yeah, there is an element of tzedakah. Tzedakah is money. Yes, you can give a tzedakah in a variety of other ways, but yes, tzedakah is money. It could be tzedakah is like food. If you give your food away to the poor, so somebody's incarcerated and they give some of their food to a fellow prisoner, maybe that would be an act of tzedakah. Something that has the value of money. I don't know if that has to be currency, but to be the value of money. But yes, it has to be something that's either money or has the value of money. Incidentally, the Rebbe in this sikha said something fascinating. You could ask, you know, the Rebbe, he really, really emphasized the mitzvah of tzedakah. I mean, he single-handedly catalyzed hundreds of thousands of acts of tzedakah. When he met, he allowed people to come in and to greet him, that would stand on his feet in his late 80s, almost into his 90th year, standing on his feet for hours and hours and hours so that people would have an opportunity to come by, receive a bracha, and see the Rebbe's holy countenance so that he could be available. I don't know if in Jewish history there was ever a world-renowned tzaddik who was so available to everybody, all the time, and every single time was with tzedakah. I mean, in the later years, in the late 80s, early 90s, even the honey cake which the Rebbe would distribute had tzedakah attached to it, and even then when the Rebbe was giving out Chanukah gelt, which Chanukah gelt was like not tzedakah, that was just like, you know, a custom of giving. The Rebbe added a dollar of tzedakah to it. And the Rebbe used to end every farbrengen with an appeal of giving tzedakah. And he would, even before he started distributing tzedakah to everybody individually, the Rebbe was giving out to people, we call the tankisten, those who are involved in the mitzvah campaigns, that they should give tzedakah. I don't know in history if there is a single hand that generated and gave more acts of tzedakah. I don't know. I don't know if ever in history. One man who gave the act of giving, because the idea of giving a dollar was that you would either give that dollar or another dollar plus to tzedakah. I mean, it's an unbelievable phenomenon. Why? And the Rebbe explained it on this occasion. The Rebbe said that this is because we are the generation that has to bring Mashiach. This was Shabbos Parshas Miketz. And the year was 1987. The Rebbe said that this is all about accelerating the process of the coming of Mashiach. And he cited, so why now? Why was it so urgent now? So the Rebbe said already at the turn of the previous century, on Simchas Torah in the year 1900, the Rebbe Rashab, the previous Rebbe's father, delivers this fiery talk, and it's printed on a number of places in the Rebbe Rashab's Torah Sholem, and then later on in the previous Rebbe's manuscripts and writings and talks about this idea that the yeshiva that he had founded just a few years earlier in 1896 was all about, so to speak, battling the forces that were trying to withhold the geula from coming. That this is the idea of ashecherfu ikvis mishechecha, the shame and the blasphemy and the scorn that came from those who seemed to become an obstacle for the coming of Mashiach. And he said this is the idea of kol hayetzel mechemes beis David. In the sikha he talks, in that talk he says that this is the idea of these are like the proverbial soldiers of David HaMelech, a spiritual war. And he said this is it. This is our battle. Our battle is the kol hayetzel mechemes beis David. This is the battle of, he said, that the purpose of this generation, this is going back to 1900, it's 124 years ago. He said the purpose of this generation is to be those soldiers, to be mevatel, to nullify the concept of asher cherfu ikvis mishechecha, those who scoff and mock and shame the footsteps of Mashiach. And that this is the time that we're living in Ikvas of the Mashiach. We're living in the footsteps of Mashiach. By the way, I talked about this at length in a previous episode. You can go back and watch it, the idea of the footsteps of Mashiach. So it's already over a century that we're living in the literal footsteps of Mashiach. And we're living in Mashiach's times. So we have to make the claim. For heaven's sake, we need to make the claim. The time is now. We have arrived. Mashiach has to come. It's waiting for us to make the claim. So in addition to every yid giving tzedakah, we need to get every single yid to say, we want Mashiach now, Rabbeinu Shel Olam. We need you to send us the geula. And when we get every yid to make that claim, along with the tzedakah that every yid is giving, and when we ourselves continue to make that claim and to plead and to beg and to pray, and to say, Lishu'atcha kivinu kol hayom, we're waiting, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, anticipating eagerly, when is Mashiach finally coming? That is what will catalyze that great moment. So we have to keep giving tzedakah, and we have to lay claim to what is thereby rightfully ours, namely, the time is long overdue for Mashiach Tzidkenu to finally come. Please share this message, because it's really so important for people to know about this. It's not a nice thing to do, it's a necessary thing to do. And if we make that claim and we cry out to Hashem with enough force and enough sincerity, with enough fervor and passion, surely Kel Kaber Layimas HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not turn us away, and he will finally send us Mashiach Tzidkenu. May it be b'mheira, will be amenu speedily, and in our days amen. Thanks for sharing. Thanks for being subscribed. And let us hope that before I get to give the next episode, Mashiach is finally here. Thanks for joining. Laila Tov.